You should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should say strength. I'm sorry. The top should say progress through trials. From James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Progress through trials. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word. God, Father, we are thankful that you continually speak to us through your word. When we read it at home, when we hear it at church, when we consider it at any time, you are speaking to our lives, to our hearts, to our minds. We ask and pray that you would help us to obey the words you have given, and that we might have joy in this life, that we might know Christ in a deeper way. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. It's an interesting thing as we consider again the idea of a trial. And the idea of progress through trials can seem a little bit confusing, because if we think of our trials, oftentimes I think we think of them as a hindrance to our progress. Like we look at some of our days and we say, well, I didn't make any progress today in what I was trying to do, right? Because all these trials that came toward me, all these things that happened in my life prevented me from making progress in the things I was trying to do. Maybe it was something new that you had to do, that you're not familiar with something new. And so you couldn't make any progress because you're trying to learn maybe how your phone works, or you're trying to learn how to do something in a different way. So you feel like you're not making progress, but the reality really is that James wants us to know is that we need to see trials as a pathway to progress and a pathway to maturity. I think there's several examples we could note of this. I think the best sports teams understand this. If they stuck together for a while, and they faced trials together, and all of a sudden now, as a result of having faced all these trials, having faced all these challenges, and sometimes disappointment and hardship, that they've created this bond now that's unbreakable, because they've side by side, they've been through it together. Or maybe it's a business that was struggling and was threatening to go under. But they overcame the trial, they overcame the adversity, and they got better as a result. And now they have more confidence going forward because they face these trials, these hardships, and it's really bonded them together. We can think of it in a military setting. These comrades, they go to war, or they train for hours and years together, and they depend on one another. They've suffered together, and now they're able to strengthen one another because they've faced the hardest things together. Now they have confidence. Now they have assurance. Like, oh yeah, we've already been through things like this before. We've already faced trials similar to this. Now we're ready for the future. For the future trials that are certainly going to come upon them. And I think we're going to, my plan at least, is to go through the book of James. It's a wonderful little book. And just to see what he says, and it's kind of like sound bites of James and his thoughts. And he just jumps from one thing to another, to another, to another. And he starts off in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So it's kind of like, to the 12 tribes scattered wherever you might be, the 12 tribes of Israel, this is for you. That's who he addresses this letter to. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many commentators are convinced that this is the James who was the brother of Jesus. And if you look early on in the Gospels, his family doesn't seem to be the family of Jesus doesn't seem to be entirely supportive of his ministry, and they seem to doubt maybe that he is who he claimed to be. And it might not be too surprising, because as one commentator said, if your brother claimed to be the Son of God, would you believe him? You'd say, get out of here, you know. Don't give me that. You're my brother, you know. You're not the Son of God. You need to come down to earth a little bit, you know. But indeed, Jesus was going around claiming to have this authority, claiming to have this relationship with God that was very special, very unique. And James, being the brother of Jesus, may have found that very difficult to accept. But James, writing as he is here after the death of Christ, you know, and the commentator goes on to say, you know, what would it take to convince you that your brother was, in fact, the Son of God? I mean, that would be remarkable, right? That would be remarkable to come to that conviction. And James did. And here he is saying, you know, I'm a servant of God, and I'm a servant of my brother who was, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, not many people can say that, okay? But James, in fact, could. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Okay, that's what we know about him historically. Is that was his position later in life, at least. And he starts off with this idea, much like we've considered that Paul has spoke greatly about this also. Verse number 2 in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So James here, he's convinced that the way our lives are on this place called earth, the way they go so often, is we're faced with this testing of our faith. We're faced with trials, and the trials are going to prove that our faith is actually real. I don't know how to illustrate it, but I guess I could say this. You're all sitting in the pews there, and those pews have essentially been tested. Okay, I don't know when they were made, but for years and years, people have sat on those pews, and the pews have supported the weight of the people. I mean, you can guess that at different times, the whole pew was filled with people. And essentially, that's a good way to test the pew. If the pew collapses and falls on the ground, it was not able to hold the weight. Right? It was something structurally was wrong with it. So you can build a very nice looking pew, but or a very nice looking chair, or a very nice looking house, but can it support the weight, not only of itself, but of people, and of objects, and of, you know, what's the purpose of the chair? What's the purpose of the building? Right? Can it support everything that's going to go on inside of there, structurally? And if it can't, it essentially fails the test. And it's not good, for it doesn't fulfill its intended purpose. So, James, I think, is trying to communicate this idea that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it needs to hold some weight. It needs to be able to endure the trials of life. And that's easy. That's very easy to say. It's very easy to say, but sometimes life throws some difficult things our way. The commentator says there is a goal of maturity. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the very end of verse 4. There is a pathway to maturity. The testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance. And perseverance has to have its full effect. And there is a terrain through which the pathway must go. Count it all joy when you meet various trials. You know, we read last week that Paul was going to boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses. So that for Christ's sake, he delights in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then the strength of Christ can rest upon me. And it's interesting because James here has a similar idea. And he's saying this should be a joyful time when we see the trial coming into our life. And none of us actually say that. None of us are like, oh, this is great. This trial has come into my life. You know, we should have a party. We should celebrate this. And that's not really, I think, that'd be a little strange, really, for anyone to do that. But he's saying, I guess, don't rejoice necessarily that the trial has come, or the nature of the trial, but rejoice in the fact that it's going to lead to perseverance. It's going to develop the perseverance, the endurance within you. It's a pathway to progress and maturity. So that's how we have to see. We have to see that the trial is a means to an end. It eventually leads to this perseverance, to this maturity. And it's going to make you more complete. The commentator mentions an example of this, speaking of an elderly man who said this. I used to go to church, but 5 years ago, my wife and my only daughter died within 6 months of each other. After that, it didn't seem worth the bother anymore. And it's sad, you know, the person there is experiencing real pain and really doesn't know how to move forward, doesn't know how to go on with normal life because of what has happened. And the commentator says that it's hard to use such a bitter experience as an illustration without seeming either to criticize the speaker for not being more resolute in the face of calamity, or to minimize the sharpness of his human sorrow. But no such criticism or insensitivity is meant. It is an only too often repeated fact that such faith we possess collapses before the storm of sorrow or pain or disappointment or whatever it may be. We say that we believe that God is our Father, but as long as we remain untested on the point, our belief falls short of steady conviction. Or suppose the day comes, and it does and will come, when circumstance seems to mock our creed, when the cruelty of life denies the fatherliness of God, His silence calls in question His almightiness, and sheer haphazard, meaningless jumble of events challenges the possibility of the Creator's ordering hand. In this way, life's trials test our faith for genuineness. Man, that is just so true. It's these trials that have to come and test the genuineness of our faith, or the genuineness of the structure, remember, that's built. If it's never tested out, you never know if it can really do its job, if it can really make it through. You know this if you're training for any kind of a race, a running race or an endurance type event. At first, it's very difficult. At first, you're totally out of breath. You're totally worn out. You seem devastated by going out and running 1 mile. But if you do that continuously for 1 week, if you run 1 mile per day, at the end of the week, you're going to feel differently than you did at the beginning. And if you go on running 1 mile a day for a whole month, now you feel really different at the end of the month. Why? Because you've tested your body. You've tested your endurance. So your friend comes to you at the end of the month and says, "Hey, do you want to run a mile with me?" Well, without hesitation, yeah, I do that every day. Let's go do that. But if your friend comes to you like tomorrow and says, "You want to run a mile?" You say, "No, I might die. You know, I will never make it 1 mile. And how about we just run around the block? You know, I don't even know if I can do that." But, you know, you just, if you don't have the endurance, if your body's not accustomed to it, if you're not used to it, it will nearly kill you. But it's just what you're accustomed to. If it's part of what you do for training, then you know with confidence, you know, unless you get injured or something, you can do the task that's before you. You can do the hard thing, the hard work. The commentator offers another story there. He tells about, you know, a young couple. They just met. You know, they're all infatuated with each other. And they're thinking, "Oh yeah, this is going to be great. It's going to be happily ever after. You know, we're going to stay together forever." But he points out, you know, they haven't faced any real trials yet. It's sort of a naive thing. You know, there's certainly, you know, there's a real connection between them. But the connection hasn't had a chance to grow. It hasn't had a chance to be tested. So how is it going to be tested? It's going to be tested when the trials come. You know, it's very easy to be excited at the altar and saying, "Oh yes, this is great. You know, we're going to spend the rest of our lives together," not knowing what that means. Not knowing the financial hardships 2 years down the road. Not knowing the arguments or the disagreements. Not knowing the little things as you're living with another person, the little things that drive you nuts. Or the things, or maybe the other is more true, the little things I do that drive the other person nuts. You know, which is worse? I don't know, but you know, there's those little things you have to endure. There's little things that strengthen the relationship though over time. You know, there's times when you're like, I just can't deal with this any longer, but you push through it. So 10 years down the road, now you've got some kids running around, and now there's more trials, right? Depending on how many kids you actually have. So you've got these on top of the other trials. They haven't gone away. So it's compounded. Which is good, you know. We have to endure the trial, right? And it's a real trial. It's a real struggle. You know, it's not to minimize the real problems people have, but it's to say that there's reward in pressing through the difficult times. And you just never know that reward. You never know that joy unless you actually do it. So there's this pathway, if you will. It's a pathway to progress, and it's full of trials. It's absolutely full of hardship. But it leads to progress and maturity, and there's no shortcuts. There's no, you know, you can cut through here and still get to progress and maturity. But you have to walk the very hard uphill road. And that's what James is trying to say here. It's going to be tough. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared for it to be tough. And don't let anyone tell you it'll just be easy. It never really works out the way you had planned. Right? You might have this great plan, and it's all in your mind. Sometimes it's all in your head. Because your plan in your mind usually doesn't include the hardships or the sickness or the disease or the diagnosis. There's a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just read it. It's not in your outline, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is it. This is just what James is talking about. There's progress made through the trial. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, had to do this. He endured the cross, which I would say is a greater trial than we're facing right now. You know, but it was a terrible thing. He endured it, though, because of the joy set before him. And there's this training of discipline that yields such a harvest. It's so beneficial that it only comes through the painful experience of discipline. It only comes through the trial. The commentator says, the doctor might say, I prescribed this medicine for you as a treatment for this illness. You might say, well, does it have to taste so bad? There's nothing that tastes worse than this medicine, you know. Why can't it taste like a chocolate cake? Well, because it's a medicine. It's not supposed to taste good, but it is supposed to help you with whatever condition you have. Essentially, do you want to be better? Or do you want to remain ill? The treatment's not very fun oftentimes, but sometimes it does pay off and it leads to a better life. It leads to a better result. I'll just close with this here. The road is both uphill and thorny. The benefits he promises are hard won, and progress painfully made can be consolidated only by the repetition of the same costly effort. I really think that's how it works. You make progress painfully, usually. It usually takes work. It's usually not handed to you. But those are the things that strengthen our faith in the end. And that's the result of the painful progress, of the uphill struggle. And that's the goal of it. God doesn't send the trial to destroy you. He sends it to build you up. And you may not want to be built up in that way, but nevertheless, it's the way He prescribes. Because He knows who we are. He knows that we would run from this stuff. But He tries to show us here the benefits of the trial and that progress can be made through the trial. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we pray that You would teach us this hard truth that the progress is made through the trial, and it's just the way that life is, and it's the way the Lord Jesus had to live His own life. So we should not think that we will not have the same experience. We should not think that it will be very easy for us in this life. Because there are things around the corner that we cannot see. Trials certainly await us. Maybe today, maybe this week, maybe this year, but we ask for strength in the trial. knowing that it may not be taken away. Please help us, pray that we would be bound together in love, that our church would rely on one another and pray for one another as we should in the days ahead. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.